I want you to imagine a story this morning of four generations of athletes. Okay? It all goes back four generations to a young student athlete named George. He plays football for Texas A&M. He's a really good player. He finishes all conference his senior year, and he manages to fulfill his lifelong dream of beating the University of Texas Longhorns. Finally, his senior year, he finishes college, marries, has a son, and names him George Jr., who is dressed in maroon from the day he is born. He grows up, plays football, fulfills his dream of playing football for Texas A&M. And not only is he all-conference every year, his senior year, he finishes second in voting to win the Heisman Trophy. Best, second best, I guess you might say, player in all of college football. Most importantly, he leads the team in beating the Texas Longhorns twice in his college career. George Jr. goes on to have a great career in the NFL. George Jr. has a son, names him George III. They call him Tripp. From the day he's born, he's dressed in maroon, plays football, fulfills his dream of playing for the Aggies. He's even better than his grandfather, even better than his father. Wins the Heisman Trophy both his junior and senior years and beats the Longhorns three times in his college career. Tripp goes on to have an NFL career. He marries. He and his wife have a beautiful daughter. But 2 years later, they have a son. They name him George IV. They call him Quad because he's named after his great-grandfather, grandfather, and so on. And it's obvious from the very beginning that Quad is different. He's different. He is an athletic prodigy. He's a freak of nature. And everyone knows his destiny. He eats, he sleeps, he drinks football. And he is destined to be an Aggie. No one at his elementary school or his junior high school will wear burnt orange because they're so scared of him. He's twice as big as all the other kids, 10 times more athletic. He commits to play for the Aggies in fourth grade. They've been recruiting him since third grade. He makes the high school varsity team in seventh grade. He graduates high school 2 years early. He enrolls in college at 16. They change the rules. The expectations are through the roof. Quad does not disappoint. They play Texas early in the season. Quad plays both offense and defense. He has 4 sacks, 2 interceptions, 10 tackles for loss. He throws 3 touchdown passes as quarterback. Catches 2 touchdown passes as a receiver, rushes for 200 yards, kicks 3 field goals, and returns 4 punts for touchdowns. He destroys the other team, has the best game in the history of college football. The Longhorns are actually really, really good that year. They meet again for the college championship, and he has an even better game. National championship won. He wins the Heisman as a freshman. After the game, all the interviews are happening. All the reporters are around him. But after the game, Quad goes silent. And no one hears from him for the rest of the winter. And they don't hear from him for the spring. And they don't hear from him. Nobody sees him all summer. What happened to him? Nobody can get an interview. Everybody wants to hear about his plans for his sophomore year. What happened to Quad? And in the fall, he reappears. And he is dressed in head to toe in burnt orange. He's driving a burnt orange pickup truck with Longhorns on the hood. And he's playing football for Texas. Instead of going pro and becoming the greatest, richest player the NFL has ever seen, he stays in college for 3 more years just so he can beat the Aggies. And that's exactly what he does. And his... come on, you had the first half of the story. His family goes into hiding. His great-grandfather rolls over in his grave. His grandfather and his father disown him. His mother cries all the time. She can't show her face at the beauty parlor or at church. His family moves to a new city. They don't give Quad their address. He's not allowed home for Christmas. So here's what you're wondering. What happened to Quad? Everybody's asking in the state of Texas, what in the world happened to Quad? George the Fourth. Because it goes even further. Once he got through with his NFL career, he opened a huge sports bar where Aggies and Longhorns gather every weekend, and they laugh and share in their love for the game of football. What did somebody say to this guy that made such a drastic turn, that changed him from a Longhorn destroyer to a Longhorn lover? What sort of experience could he have possibly had? Now, if you're feeling the craziness of that story, then you're getting close to what it must have felt like for people who had known Paul all of his life to see him preaching the gospel in the church. You're getting close to what it must have felt like for people to see this guy that used to be called Saul, now called Paul, traveling all over the world, preaching that Jesus, a Jewish carpenter from Nazareth, is the Christ, the Messiah, and the Son of God, who died on a Roman cross for the sins of the world, Jew and Gentile alike, and rose from the dead to save anyone, Jew and Gentile alike. And he's planting churches and proclaiming the gospel to the people he once tried to destroy. What in the world happened to Saul? What got into him? What must his family and friends have thought? What could he have possibly heard? What could he have possibly experienced that changed his life and made him so radically different? I mean, you could probably come up with an entirely different story to start this message, right? You could maybe be a Muslim terrorist, right, who's committed to killing Christians, who becomes a Christian evangelist, right? I don't know what you would do. I don't think we have any, looking around, we don't have any former terrorists in the room that I know of. I don't see anyone suspicious. Nonetheless, I just kind of wonder if you've been walking with Jesus long enough, if maybe there are people from your distant past who might say, what happened to you? What did you hear? What did you experience? What got into you? That's a question for this morning. What'd you hear? What'd you experience? Paul's getting into this now, right? He starts with, I'm an apostle, not because men picked me, but because Jesus picked me. And I've got a message that I delivered to you, and you believed it, you received it, but then you turned from it. And I'm just telling you that if an angel, or even if we show back up and proclaim a different message than the one we already gave you, let them be cursed. And I'm not here to be a people pleaser. But I'm just telling you, I've got a God-given revelation, and it has transformed my life. Paul, what got into you? The gospel got into me. And the gospel is revelation that leads to transformation. I'd have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it would be very easy to say, well, would it be a big deal if you got it from men? Lots of people got the gospel from apostles, right? But the whole point of this opening of this letter is that Paul is proving his apostleship, that he is an apostle, that he does have the authority to be delivering this firsthand, and he's going to go through this whole thing about how he never even met an apostle for years after something happened to him. And he's saying, this isn't a man message. As a matter of fact, look at the word he uses in verse 12. I received it through a revelation. Uh-oh. Now we're uncomfortable. Like somebody comes up to you and says, I've received a revelation just for you. And you go, well, that's nice. The word here in Paul's language is, I've received an apocalypse. It's the name for the last book of the Bible. It's like, God has opened up the heavens and given me something. The revealing of Jesus Christ, past and future. When Jesus' parents bring him into the temple in Luke chapter 2, and he's a little bitty guy, and he meets Simeon. Simeon gives this prophecy and says, he is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. This is God's revelation to Gentiles. And Paul repeatedly says, I don't have a man-made message. I don't have a man-created message. I have a revelation message. Ephesians 3:3, the mystery made known to me by revelation. Even in 2 Corinthians, when he's talking about his thorn in the flesh, remember that? So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of these revelations. And this goes hand in hand with his apostleship, right? Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. So I am a God-made apostle, a Jesus-made apostle, and I have been given not a man-made message or a man-centered message, but a Jesus-revealed message. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment. Because this can be uncomfortable. Like, as palatable, I hate to use that word, right? As palatable as we want the good news to be to the world, when all is said and done, we didn't come up with this. We didn't get this from like a TED Talk. We didn't get this like, there wasn't a bunch of religious people from different religions that all came together and said, okay, this is the best of every religion. This is your message. To put it one way, Christianity, to call it that, Christianity, what we have here is a revealed religion. We have a revealed worldview, if you will. A revealed gospel. We have good news, not just good advice, and this good news is not man-made. God revealed it. Or to put it this way, Our gospel does not start here and work its way up. Our gospel starts there and works its way down. And that's a bit awkward, isn't it? Like, where did you get that? I mean, like, when all's said and done, we live and die by a revealed message that God gave us. The gospel is God's good news to man, not our good news that we made up about God. And we've got to get, I hate to say we got to get comfortable with that, but there's a reason why Paul would say the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Because there is a certain level of foolishness to this world to say, well, God revealed his son, God apocalypted his son to this world, and he gave us this message. Well, what about this guy named Paul? Well, Jesus appeared to him, was revealed to him. He was like a late-born apostle and gave him a message. So when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, you know why he had to say that. Like, imagine if that's your testimony. Kind of makes me glad that I don't have Paul's testimony. It's, Paul, how'd you come to Christ? Well, I was walking down the road and he came out of the sky. Oh, now, really? Right? I mean, so it's a revealed message. But look at what it did to Paul. 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism. It's like, you know about my past. How I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Like, that says everything you need to know right there, right? Like, I'm writing this letter to a church that I helped start, and it's churches like you that I once persecuted with violence and tried to destroy. I traveled around trying to destroy people like you. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Like, when Paul was just a little kid, Paul's teachers would look at him and go, wow, that six-year-old Paul, he's acting like a 10-year-old. Paul's teachers would talk about him. Well, he was Saul, but you get the point. Boy, that's Saul. He's like five grades ahead of himself, isn't he? When Paul's 12, he's acting like a 17-year-old. Boy, that's Saul. He's like five grades ahead of himself. What are we going to do with him? We can't keep him interested. He knows more than us already. He's so zealous. This guy's got passion. When that passion was let loose, he became a church destroyer. Verse 15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I may preach him among the Gentiles. My goodness gracious, that was a mouthful. So here's young Saul. Let's imagine fifth grade Saul, and he's on ninth grade level, and he's learning the law, and he's passionate, and he's zealous, and all of his teachers know it. And God's going, I've got a plan for this guy. I've had a plan for him before his mom's womb. I've had a plan for him. and it's going to look like he's going sideways, but oh, do I have a path for him. If you all only knew. I have set him apart like I set Jeremiah apart. And then he called me by grace. It would have to be grace, wouldn't it? Like, what's Paul going to do to make up for being a church killer? Like, what work is he going to do to pay that off? So God calls him to himself by grace. He reveals Jesus to him. There's the word again that we just got. I didn't receive it. I wasn't taught it. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's getting into detail here. He called me by grace and he revealed his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Are you kidding me? Among the Gentiles? Do you guys remember this scene? It's kind of a, it wouldn't be humorous if it was me, but it's humorous because it's him. The scene in Acts, you know, where there's this big riot breaking out and everybody wants to kill Paul, right? And the temple guard, the Romans are having to rescue him from a mob that wants to kill him. And they pull him up the steps and they're rescuing him. And Paul says, hey, give me just a minute. I want to preach to this mob that's trying to kill me. And they're like, whatever. So they give him a minute. He starts preaching to this mob that's trying to kill him. And he preaches this message and they're all cool with it. He even preaches that Jesus rose from the dead and nobody says a word until he says, and he sent me to the Gentiles. What did he say? Gentiles, kill him. Off with his head, right? Like everybody's cool until he says Gentiles. Gentiles, yuck. He needs to die, right? Pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him to the Gentiles. And then he goes and talks about how I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, this is where I was very, very tempted to like get out a map and put up a timeline and like, okay, let's figure out what Paul did and where he went. Like I took an entire semester course in college called Life of Paul where we would get maps out and try to figure this all out. And I just went, that's interesting classroom stuff. But we're not going to get into this. So let's just keep tracking. Because his whole point is this. It wasn't Jesus has revealed to me, oh my word, what has happened? I better go ask the apostles about this. It was, I went away, far away, apparently got along with God. Me and God had some time together. Me and Jesus had some time together. Returned again to Damascus, which is where he met Jesus in the first place, right? Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, Peter, and I remained with him for 15 days. So Paul and Peter had some alone time. I guess they compared notes. And Peter talked about, I can only imagine how incredible that conversation was. Fly on the wall for that one. And I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Can you imagine that? Like, Saul talking with Peter, who was with Jesus for 3 years, then talking to James, who grew up with Jesus. Like, hey, James, tell me what he looks like. What he looked like? Yep, that's the guy. I saw him in the sky. Like, this is incredible. I saw none of the other apostles, said James, Lord, brothers. And what I'm writing to you before God, I'm not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. Like, they don't know who I am. And listen to this, are you ready? They don't know who I am, but word is getting out. Rumors are spreading, and they're starting to hear this. He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Can you imagine? Like when Saul first met Jesus, all the churches were afraid to let him in. Like, are you kidding? That's the guy murdering us. That's the guy throwing us in jail. Nuh-uh. He's no guest speaker here. And then Barnabas had to come along and say, no, it's cool. Imagine now the rumor's getting out. Have you heard? Yeah, Saul. Saul? The guy arresting Christians? The guy destroying churches? Yeah, Saul. He's preaching the gospel. No. Yeah, Saul. He's destroyed the faith. Nope. He's preaching it now. Saul? That's Saul? Yeah, that's Saul. The one who was destroying churches and trying to destroy the faith. The guy who was trying to squash out this message. Yes, he's now trying to plant that message and watch it grow. And what did they do? They said, there's no other answer. God had to do it. They glorified God because of me. What got into Saul? God did. What got into Saul, Jesus? That's what got into Saul. Saul, the prodigy Pharisee and church destroyer, became, as he said in Acts 9, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. What happened to Paul that glorified God because of me? God did something to Paul through a revealed Jesus. You think about this. Paul then saw, I'm just going to call him Paul. You remember he was Saul, right? Okay, thank you. Paul thought he was working for God the whole time. And Jesus shows up and says, you're working against me, not for me. So God did something radical to Paul. Oh, I'm working against you, God. So I thought I was working for you. Now you're going to have to do something for me to change me. I cannot do this. What does it say? Grace. 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 What happened to Paul? Grace happened. Jesus happened. Radical transformation. He encountered Jesus. So, what happened to you? What happened to me? Because it's very easy to say, well, I mean, come on, it is Saul, and he did meet Jesus while he was walking down the street. Like, if that happened to me, I'd be different too. If Jesus knocked me over and blinded everybody with me? But if we're real, we know that's not what it takes, right? And we know God doesn't think that's what it takes. And it'd be very easy, to make this a guilt moment and a shame moment, right? To make this a guilt trip. Like, look at this last one. Are people glorifying God because of you? Get your act together, right? And that's not the point, because this is something God does anyway. There is something to be said here, though, for a revealed message that isn't just something that's like information we consume, but it's a revealed message and a revealed Savior who consumes us. And we encounter this Jesus, and he transforms our lives to the degree that at some point down the road, somebody says, hey, I heard about so-and-so. Did you hear about what happened? Been walking with Jesus. Wow, look what God did. And they glorified God because of you. And they glorified God because of us. They glorified God because of you. So what if we made this a prayer right now? What if we opened up our hearts to this? Would you do this with me? Lord God, we open up our hearts to you right now in surrender. God, we've heard that the gospel is a ticket to heaven. We've heard the gospel is how we get into an eternal life that's someday. But Jesus, we know you save. And we know you keep saving. And we know you keep revealing yourself. And we know that you keep transforming us, and that there's no expiration date on you doing that, and we never get to the point where you're done. And so, Lord, I pray that none of us in this room would ever think we're done encountering you, Jesus. And I pray, God, that we would never get to the point where we think that you can't be glorified in our lives anymore, because there's just not that much more you can do. Lord, there's more, and I pray that we would be hungry and thirsty, like that psalm we got at the very beginning of the service said. May we hunger for you. May we thirst for you. And may we find you. And may we have this inside-out experience that we sang about today. A heart-soul experience with the risen and revealed Jesus through a revealed message. And God, this is hard. Lord, we live in a world that laughs at stuff like this. Help us to be unashamed. Unashamed because our lives have been changed by it. What the world finds foolish, may we find wise. What the world finds weak, may we find powerful. Lord Jesus, we open up our lives to you, and we ask that you would be glorified because of what you do in us. May it even provoke the question, what happened to them? What got into them? And may the response be, it's not a what, it's a who. Who got into them? Jesus did. Jesus got into Creekside Bible Church. It's a sight to behold. For we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Y'all have a great week. Thank you.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.